is in Numbers chapter 16, and when we decide that we don't like the dot that we're on, I'm not going to try to piggyback on this all night long, don't worry me, I just started thinking, when we don't like the direction of the next dot, and many cases we don't like the dot that we're on, the topic of tonight's message from Numbers chapter 16 is us resisting that opportunity and resisting how God has planned that dot specifically. Now, you may not know necessarily the chronology of Numbers or the topic of tonight, but we're going to talk about the sin of rebellion. And the sin of rebellion is something that God is very specific about how he describes it and what he thinks. We could say it this way: God hates rebellion. Those of you that are parents, we could all say, I hate rebellion. And yet it's a part of our DNA, and God says, I want to take all of this, what was said tonight, and combine it with all that you know about me, and I want to show you from the Bible what it looks like when somebody resists the dot, when somebody resists my will for their life and how it turned out for them. That we're going to read so much scripture tonight, I'm going to let you sit down the entire time, okay? I remember one time we were at the Lancaster Baptist Church in R.B. Willette. How many remember R.B. Willette when he used to love us and come to our church a lot? He's retiring this next year. He told me he's going to be able to come a little more often, but I still remember sitting as you're facing the auditorium, sitting on the right front, and he came and he said, now I'm just going to warn you, as we stand here tonight, I'm going to read a lot of scripture. And he did that. He read chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter, and I'm all for that, but my legs were not all for that. And so I'm going to read the entire chapter 16 and some of 17 tonight, but I'm going to let you sit down because I'm nicer than he is, okay? Now, you remember where we left off last week, and we left off with the reminders of the blue fringes and all that God was doing and trying to do, and yet we find that there was a spirit of complaining and murmuring and whining and griping, and it was always against Moses, and they were resisting God's will, and God said, okay, well, fine, have it your way, but you're going to have a problem. I'm going to take some of your lives. I'm going to, you know, we're going to take care of business. Well, you'd think after that there wouldn't be another instance, and yet the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 16, now. So it seems like rebellion is always present tense. It's always there. Whether it's overt or covert, it seems like it is always around or lurking in the dark places. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the sons of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, notice, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Look up here. They didn't lift themselves up. God did. You need to understand that. Look at verse 5. And when Moses heard it, he debated him. It's not what it says. When Moses heard it, he took a baseball bat and smashed Korah in the forehead, rated R. No, that's not what he did. Instead of hitting him in the face, Moses hit his face. He heard it and he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy. And will cause him to come near to him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near to him. This do. Take ye censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be, the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, here I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, forgive me, to bring you near to himself, to do service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. Now, what's that reference to? He's a Levite. And they already had a dot. They already had a responsibility. And he's saying, do you think it's just not that big of a deal that God has chosen you to bear the tabernacle? Is it really not that big of a deal to you anymore that your dot consists of carrying the tabernacle and you are able to minister, though you're not a high priest, you are a Levite, and your responsibility is this. You take too much upon you. Is that just a little thing with you? Verse 11, for which cause both you and all the company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? You see, Moses was given spiritual discernment by God. He knew exactly what Korah was after. Verse 12, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram. They were two guys that decided they weren't going to come. Sons of Eliab, which said, wow, my voice is really shedding a lining tonight. We will not come up. Verse 13, it's a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us. Now, isn't that funny that they called Egypt a land of milk and honey? That floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness. Thank you, Maddie. Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was laughing hysterically. No, he was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. Take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring you before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation. Now it's spread against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Now, look up here. God is now ready again. Because, remember, what I've just laid a context for you is now all the congregation has been tainted again. And they have now come from around their tabernacle all to the door of the tabernacle, and they are bowing their chest up at God and Moses. And God's saying, I'm going to take care of business, get away from these people. And Moses, they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with the whole congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, in essence, fine. Speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram. And the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby shall you know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quickly into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. That's Jehovah. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their houses, and all the men that appertain unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hollowed. The censers of these sinners, against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hollowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. Look up here. So God's saying, now the censers that they have burnt incense in, I want you to take them out of the fire. Whatever's burning incense, I want you to throw it abroad because that's not for me. These censers I had Moses make for me. They're hollow. They're for my service. But they've defiled them. So I want you to pound them into plates, put them all together, and use them for a barbecue cover. Use them for a covering of the altar. Now, we don't know whether it was to replace the grates that were before or was simply to cover them. But nevertheless, God said, I want it to be a reminder of the awfulness of sin. Every time you bring a sin offering, you're going to see it. Every time you bring a peace offering, you're going to see it. Every time you want me to take care of something, you're going to be reminded of the sin with this covering. It says in verse 40, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses. Huh? Did you get that? All, Moses just ran out and said, get away from these men. If the earth, this is kind of comical. If the earth swallows them up, God sent me. If they just happen to die, then I'm a lunatic, okay? But if that just happens to happen, then you know, and it did. Before he was finished saying, these people disappeared. You'd be a little panicked. But these people weren't panicked, apparently, because the Bible says right after that, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured again against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you've killed the people of God. That was Moses' fault. That was Moses' fault again. Moses brought us out of the land of milk and honey. Moses brought us out here. He's going to kill us. Moses won't feed us. Moses won't give us water. And now Moses is responsible for the earth just opening up. Wow, Moses is a pretty powerful guy. It came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation. I'm going to kill them all again, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell on their faces again. I want you to remind yourself how many times this pastor pleaded on behalf of the people who were foolish in rebellion. Begged God over and over and over and over again. Moses was a godly man. The Bible says in verse 46, Moses said unto Aaron, not that he didn't just pray for him. He said, this is what I want you to do. Take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation and make atonement for them. For there's wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made atonement for the people. And notice this phrase, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Now, that is an unbelievable story. It's so unbelievable. If it wasn't in the Bible, most of us would have a hard time believing. But because we know what we know about God and how he has been working since creation and how he's worked since then, we believe it. But do we believe as much about the sin of rebellion as we do that the earth clave asunder and swallowed up more than 14,000 people? See, we can believe the stories about God, but do we believe about our own sin, what God reveals about it? Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for giving us an opportunity tonight to open the Word of God. What a tragic scene, God, all the way around. This church is a mess. The church in the wilderness that we know called Israel is just a mess. One day after another day, denying the presence of God and his power, complaining against his provision, speaking and chiding against his leadership. It's just amazing to me, God. It amazes me of your long-suffering, really Moses' long-suffering, but amazes me how bent they were in their own way. And God, sometimes we can get that way also. So I pray tonight you'd help me to be a blessing and a help. I pray that you'd help me to explain this passage of Scripture in such a way, Lord, that would be insight to our own need, and I pray that you'd be glorified in all things. We sure do thank you for giving us the opportunity tonight to be people of God and to be saved and have the Word of God. And as we open it, please give us wisdom. I yield myself to you, and I ask you again that you'd please empty me of anything self-sufficient or vain. Help me so that I could be filled with your Spirit, and use me to clarify this truth about this matter of the sin of rebellion. And I pray that as we dismiss tonight, that our hearts would be united, that we want to live exactly the plan and the will for God for us, no matter where we are, no matter how we've been gifted. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me get a drink real quick. When you review the history of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, you discover that the nation got into trouble every time they resisted the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Whenever God sought to build the people's faith by bringing them into a difficult situation, they immediately rebelled against Moses and Aaron. Then they blamed them for their plight and then made plans to leave the church and go back to Egypt. They were satisfied. We saw in the last portion, hey, we need a new pastor. We're going to go back to Egypt. We don't like this place that God led us in. It's his fault. So we're going to stone him and we're going to take up our own direction and go back to Egypt. Chapter 16 and 17 then record two challenges to Moses and Aaron, one from the group of Levites and one from the people as a whole. And out of each of these confrontations comes a visible reminder to the Jews of their rebellion. The brass covering on the altar. In the next chapter, I won't probably get into it tonight, but the next chapter, they take up again and they say, hey, look, this is the deal. We don't think that Aaron should be the only leader. We want in on this. And God said, okay, I'll tell you what. I want you to bring these rods that you have. And they took out of the elders of Israel and bring all the rods. And the one rod that buds, I want you to know that that's my guy. And the only one that budded was Aaron's rod. They took it and they preserved it to remind every time the priests were to go into the holiest of holies, that there was only one line of people that was supposed to be in there, and it was God's appointed way. Now, I don't know about you, but to this point, I think many times these events took place, some period not too long after Kadesh, and follows the pattern that after new laws are given, follows the story of new rebellion. It just seems like every time that God brings them to a junction and tries to give them a new principle to live by, it's almost as if they're pre-programmed to sin against whatever's new by God's grace. And so we find this pattern over and over again, as if sin took occasion from the commandment to become more exceeding sinful. Every time God reveals something new, I'm going to plan a different way to rebel. I'm going to go around a different way, and God's just really giving me more fuel to rebel against him. That seems to be what they're doing. No matter how much God did for them or taught them, Israel was not a spiritually minded people. It saddens me. They still had Egypt on their mind. They still had the lust of their idolatry in their hearts. And even while marching through the wilderness, they didn't ever turn the corner. Rebellion, by definition, is opposition to one in authority. It is defiance of or resistance to an established government or rule. Now, through the Bible, though the Bible never uses the word rebellion in the passage, contextually speaking, Korah and Israel were rebelling against God's established theocracy. You see, God was the ruler, not Moses. God was the one who was dictating where they would go and how they would go and what was to happen. And they were living in complete and open and overt rebellion against God's established theocracy, his government. Looking at these passages of Scripture, we all with one accord are astonished at the rebellion and the complaining as well as the judgment of God on the complainers. But God wants us to be astonished at the fact that after all that has been done to them for their sin and all that has been done for us through Christ, that we would ever commit the same sin of rebellion against God. We get so focused and astonished. Well, how in the world could they do that? God said, I don't want you to be astonished at that. I want you to be astonished at the fact that you probably, perhaps, have an area in your life that God said, you're not letting me rule. Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? The inference or the intimation is, why call you me Lord, Lord, and you do the things that I say not to do? The same is true. God said, hey, I don't want you to be overwhelmed and just contemplate on, wow, I wonder how they could do that. What I'm trying to get through your head, Kyle, knock on wood, is that how could you do it? after I've given you all of this as a lesson, after I put all of your sin and rebellion on my son, Jesus Christ, how could you rebel against me? All I've done is love you. All I've done is provide for you. And we find this ignorance through history of God's people being more enamored about the how or the why instead of the who. And so God reveals to us here, I think, four biblical principles concerning the sin of rebellion. Let me give them to you here tonight, and we'll see if we finish. If not, we'll pick it up next week. First of all, let's talk about the confrontation of wills. That's what rebellion is. It's a confrontation of wills. You see, the people had a will that was really kind of spurned on by Korah's will, and it was Korah's will versus God's will. God's will was stated. God's will was very personal. Korah must have been a distinguished leader. Now think about this. He must have been a distinguished leader to be able to enlist 250, listen, men of renown. If you're not distinguished, if you're not renowned yourself, you're not going to get other people who are men of renown, people of leadership, people of distinguishability or respect and honor in public. You're by far not going to get those people to back you, yet Korah did. In fact, the indication, because it lists the really kind of his genealogy and goes into where he's from and who was his mama and daddy and all that kind of stuff, when it lists stuff like that, that's God saying, hey, I want you to know this was a significant guy. He had lineage. He was a Levite. He had a specific plan for his life. The fact that the text gives the genealogy means that he was also important. And then verse 3 suggests that men from other tribes were involved in the rebellion and it became a nationwide conspiracy. So it was Korah's will versus God's will. Is that the battle in your life? Is it Chris's will versus God's will? Is it Kyle's will versus God's will? Is it Austin's will versus God's will? Or is it just God's will? Be done. You see, this is the problem. Rebellion is always a confrontation of the wills. And God says, listen, I've got a plan for your dot, ladies. I've got a plan for your life right where you are. And I've got a plan for the direction. Let me lead you. Don't worry about control. And that was the problem with Korah. Korah resisted everything. After all that's been done, that's what's amazing to us, is that after all of the complaining and all of the rebellion, he still had it in his heart. Though he watched people die, though he watched families torn apart, though he watched the judgment of God and the glory of God and was privileged to be so close to the tabernacle, he still decided deep down in his side, I'm just waiting for the right time. I'm going to do what Korah wants to do in spite of what God said. So he marches right up in the face of Moses and Aaron and he gets in, listen, God's business. He had no business doing what he was doing and he started to oppose him. Let's think about this confrontation of the wills. First of all, God had an expectation of holiness. That was his will. His will for all the Israelites. His will for the Levites. You recall when they went to Sinai, he said, sanctify unto yourselves, you Levites. You need to go and cleanse yourself because we're going up to God. He wanted them to be holy. All of Leviticus was called, be holy. That was God's plan for Israel. Moses was a godly leader and Israel could have been godly. They could have. If they had obeyed what they'd been taught, does not the Bible say, having therefore these precious promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, listen, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. We learned last week, no fear of God equals sin. Korah had no fear of God. He had no fear of God. God had an expectation, but Korah's expectation was different than God's. Will versus will. Korah's will versus God's will. We see an expectation for holiness. Secondly, there's an expedience of contentment. That's God's will. God's will is that he expects me to be holy. That's different. Set aside unto himself. Separate from those things that are not righteous. Separate from the sin and the sinners and the sinful. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's what God said. So he expects us to be holy, but he also wants us to be expedient in the contentment of our life. Watch. The Kohathites carried the tabernacle furniture when Israel marched to a new location, and they camped on the south side for the tabernacle. Maybe, I don't know how Chicago or Detroit, but I don't know if the south side is always the worst side, but it was on this side. The south side of the tabernacle was apparently the most wicked spot where the Kohathites reigned. They were across from Gad, Simeon, and Reuben, which helps us understand why God mentioned specifically three Reubenites that came with him. Why? because the people closest to you are going to more than likely be influenced by you the most. And so God says, hey, I just want you to see nearness is likeness. And what the poison started in a bitter heart that was in opposition to my will affected the lives of other people. And immediately they come up. Now, whenever you find complaining and rebellion about God's among God's people, there's usually a stated reason and a hidden reason. Always. A stated public reason and a hidden true reason. Korah's public complaint was that Moses and Aaron were running things and not giving the people an opportunity for input. He wanted more democracy. He said, hey, look, we're all holy. We're all a kingdom of priests. We're all of us have the presence of God. I mean, God dwells in the camp. He just doesn't dwell with you, Moses and Aaron. And publicly he stated, now look, we can all have a part in this. After all, the Lord dwelt in the entire camp and all the people were, according to God, a kingdom of priests. And so who were Moses and Aaron to elevate themselves? Ye have done this. He said it twice. You have done this. They elevated themselves above everybody else. But here's the hidden reason. That was the stated public complaint. But the hidden reason was that Korah wanted the Levites to have the same privileges as the Aaronic priesthood. In fact, Korah wasn't satisfied to be an assistant priest. He wanted to be the priest. You say, what is that? He wasn't content. Ladies, he wasn't satisfied with his dot. He wasn't satisfied and content with the place that God put him. You are not of the line of Aaron. You're of the line of Levi. And you are not going to be in my holiest of holies. You're not coming. I have you there because I chosen. Why? Because I'm the God of wise. Just trust me. You're not allowed in there. I've gifted everybody. I have sanctified everybody differently. Be content. Korah said, no. Why? Because it's a confrontation of wills. It was Korah's will versus God's will. The hidden reason. The Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. His expectation was that he would be godly. His expectation, secondly, was that he should be content with such things as you have. For I have said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Do you suppose, knowing people like we know them, do you suppose there was somebody, let's see, the Levites, because of Korah, became discontent that they weren't in the priesthood. Do you suppose there was anybody else outside of the Levitical line that was discontent not being a Levite? Or you suppose there was a tribe that was discontent that they weren't the line of the tribe of Judah? Do you suppose, you see what I'm saying? What's our problem? We're not content with the things that God's given to us. We're not happy with what God has given to us. It's not enough. I can't be content like this. I need more. God says, wait a minute. I know what needs that you have before you ask. And I'm making it all possible so that you could, that I could be glorified through your life. Just be content, Korah. Just carry the tent, Korah. Just assist and serve, Korah. And he said, no. Why? Because it's a confrontation of wills. The expedience of contentment, secondly, God's will is the election of subordination. That we would decide, whether it's the ancient camp of Israel or a modern city, no society can function without subordination. Somebody has to be in charge. Do you understand that? God's government has always been that way. Somebody has to be in charge. And you know what we don't like? We don't like authority. Why? Because we're rebels. James Dean was a rebel without a cause. Billy Idol had a record that he cut called Rebel Yell. I hate to admit this, but on a day when God was trying to get my attention, that song was playing in my car as I was delivering pizzas. And a car pulled out in front of me, and I flipped my car over and landed and blew all the glass out. Without my seatbelt on, I would have been dead, Brother Scott. It was going to eject me. And it threw me back in the car, and I laid there hanging upside down while Billy Idol was singing Rebel Yell. And I didn't get it. Not till afterward, long after. In fact, years after that, as I got saved, then I looked back on that and I said, God, you could have killed me that night. You could have sent me straight to hell and been justified for doing it because of the way I was living my life. But he didn't. He had a different plan for me. He has a plan for you. Are you content with the dot? Would you be willing to elect him as Lord and be okay with his established path? God established that parents have authority in the home, teachers in the classroom, managers in the factory or office, and civil servants in city or a nation. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained or appointed of God. Whosoever therefore that resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt receive praise of the same. God says, look, I'm the one that's ordained it. I have appointed the authority in your life. When God's order in any institution breaks down, whether it's the home, whether it's at the workplace, whether it's in government, whether it's in the church, it begins to have serious trouble. Now, those of us that have been married for any length of time understand that when God's authority roles in the home break down, there's trouble brewing. Anywhere you go. Why? Because God has ordained subordination. That somebody has to be in charge. Listen, Moses didn't ask for the job. They weren't there on the mountain. They weren't present when God said, look, you can do this, and I'm going to use you, and I've chosen your brother also to represent me, and you are going to be the vessels that I use to lead these people out, and I don't care what they do to you. It's going to be me when they have a problem. And they got the whole picture. They knew that. They had watched it work. They were valiantly fighting for the people because they didn't. If the people knew, I don't understand how you could see Moses and Aaron fall on their face to plead for God for my soul as a rebel and think that they were doing it just for themselves. They had to have seen him. They fell down right there in the face of God. Unbelievable. You see, when God's order in any institution breaks down, there's serious trouble. God had chosen Moses to be the leader of the nation and Aaron to be the high priest. And to resist the arrangement was to rebel against the will of God and bring serious division to the camp. The selfish desire for greatness and authority is a common theme through Scripture. It's a common theme. Look at David's sons. Go all the way to Diotrephes, who tried to divide the local church because he wanted preeminence. By the way, God says this in Jude 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Korah is said to be a gainsayer. You know what gainsaying means? It means to speak against. You gainsay when you speak against. Korah was speaking against God and he was taking it out through Moses. Amazing. What was God's will? God said, I want you to be holy, Levites. In fact, all of Israel, I want you to be holy. I want you to be content with such things as you have because I'm with you. In fact, remember, the Levites didn't get an inheritance. He said, I'm your inheritance. I'm going to take care of you. You don't get a land, you get me instead. Amen. That's the better end of the stick, trust me. And then God said, now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be subordinate. I want you to learn to follow. Because you can lead best when you're following. God said, I've got this taken care of, but this was a conflict of wills. This teaches us that the most important place in the Christian life is the place of God's choosing. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? The place of God's choosing. The place he's prepared for us and prepared for us to fill. The important thing isn't status, it's faithfulness. It's doing the work that God wants us to do. Now I'm gonna stop and we're gonna finish this next week, Lord willing. But I want you to think about this. Do you struggle with being content? I love what Mindy said at the very beginning. She said, if God were to take away everything that we were not thankful for today, what would we have left? Is that pretty much what he said? What would be left of our lives? Wow. You know, one of the greatest ways to be content is to be thankful. To be grateful for what we have. They were so discontent, they weren't even thankful for what they were given. The Levites had a special privilege to minister, and yet that wasn't enough. years and years ago, there was a staff member here before I was the pastor, and I remember coming on staff, and there's probably not, but just maybe three or four people in here that remember. I'm not going to say his name, but he came in, and as I came on staff, the pastor at the time said that he wanted me to sit up on the platform. And I was like, look, it's not that big of a deal. I don't have to. And he's like, no, I want you up there. I was like, okay. Well, this individual who was on staff at the time was not asked to sit on the platform. Now, this sounds really dumb probably to most of you, but it was a big deal to this guy. And he was mad at me for the decision that the pastor made. And I noticed that his spirit toward me was really different. I was just a new guy on staff. I was older and you know, had kids and stuff, but I was just the new guy on staff. I just loved everybody. I didn't know who to hate yet, so I just was kind of, you know, running around. I'll stop. So I started noticing, and I said, hey, let's go to lunch. And I said, are you okay? He goes, no, I'm not all right. He goes, I'm really angry. I said, why? He said, because you're sitting on the platform. I said, dude, it's not that big of a deal. He said, it is to me. Because I've already been here for however long you've been here. And he said, you show up and like less than a month, you're sitting on the platform. And I didn't even know what to say. I was like, this could take a long time and I'm hungry and that burger is way more important than the issue that you're making of sitting on the platform. But I set it aside and I said, listen, you have to be content before you'll ever be promoted. You've got to be content where God has you. If God can't trust you where you are, he's never going to give you more. If you are looking to sit on the platform, I guarantee you, you will not ever sit on the platform. Because you've not been learned to be content. You won't let God be God. And he actually listened. And it helped. And it didn't bother him anymore. And he was blessed. Here's the tragedy. He's no longer in the ministry. He decided against the whole service bit. Now, I say that because we all struggle with contentment. We all struggle with it. Maybe not on a daily basis, but we could argue on a seasonal basis, could we not? Whether it's Christmas or New Year's or birthday or anniversary, many times God gets, or not God, but Satan has a Cora somewhere around us who's willing to influence us to get us discontent. Whether it's in our marriage or our houses or our cars or our vocation or whatever. And God says, you're rebelling. You're not being content. With your dot, I'm the one that plotted it there. I've got a much bigger picture. And Israel was willing to throw away the whole picture, the whole piece of art for a dot. What they wanted instead of what God wanted. What's the sin of rebellion? Oh, it's a confrontation of wills. Let me ask you a question. Who's winning that fight? You or God? Because the devil can trick us to think that we're actually winning. When we get our way, and God says, you're actually losing because I know what happens at the end of that path. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Many of us could testify tonight, perhaps how we were discontent in something. And God said, you think you're miserable being discontent? I'll show you what misery is. And God says, hey, listen, these things I've written to you as an admonition. They're for your learning so that you can learn to be content. Oh, wait, I think I remember a Bible principle that Paul said when I was in prison. Yeah, that's right. I was in a Mamertine prison and I learned how to obey, how to abound and how to abase. But I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So apparently it's an education. There's a learning curve about contentment. Who's winning the fight? God or you? Because I will tell you this, even though you think you're winning, you're losing. And by the way, God always wins. Always. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for the day. And Lord, I didn't know I was only going to get to the first point, but you did. And I'm thankful for that. A message in and of itself is just the confrontation of our will against God's will. God, may we learn to be content. But Lord, before we can do that, we have to be godly. Lord, I cannot learn contentment unless I am cleansed from sin. Would you please help us tonight to be purged from all iniquity? Will you wash us clean again through the blood of Christ so that we could walk in the light and that your light would be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, that it would lead us to the dot, the place of contentment. And then, God, help us every day to vote that we're going to make you our leader, that we're going to choose, that we're going to follow, and in following, we will actually be leading. God, Moses was just following you. And as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, Lord, Moses could have very easily been inspired to say that, and he did, I suppose, but not verbally. He was just trying to lead the people of God in the good and right way. And like Samuel of old, he didn't cease day and night to pray for them. So God, help us not to battle against your will. Help us to be content with such things as you've seen fit to give us. And may we ever be your servants. Use us, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed,